This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
In around about 605 to 730 BC, there was a period that is recorded in the Book of Daniel when King Nebuchadnezzar ruled Babylon and Israel was captive. Well, a remarkable miracle occurred in that time when King Nebuchadnezzar, like so many world leaders, built a statue of himself 90 feet tall, covered it with gold, and expected everybody in the kingdom to bow down and worship that idol. Well, there were three Hebrew children, as they called them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they feared and loved God, so they would not bow down. The king was infuriated and threw them into a furnace to burn them and destroy them. That's where we pick up our events today. Our story is told by Pastor Samuel Rodriguez. And Samuel Rodriguez is preaching at World Harvest Church. Now, if you're not familiar with Pastor Samuel Rodriguez, he is described by Fox News, CNN, Time Magazine, and the New York Times as one of America's most influential voices. So we're going to jump right into the middle of his message. Here he is, Samuel Rodriguez.
So I'm going to give you the word that God gave me to give you. We're going to do it in an expedited manner. And here's the word. And it's from Daniel chapter 3. It is. But let me read it to you, because it's not even the normal narrative. Oh, you hear it. And Daniel chapter 3. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. You all know the story, and the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Now hence the illustration. Not a hair on their heads was singed. Their clothing was not scorched, and they did not even smell of smoke. So what's the word? Living a life of faith. And I want to speak to you on the title, and I say this with great due deference and respect and without any implied course application, but with a commitment to biblical orthodoxy, the centrality of Christ, I want to share with you what God has placed in my spirit for you today. And again, when you live a life of faith, you can make the following declaration. I've been through hell, but I still smell like heaven. I want you to look at your neighbor, the one you like, and tell him, I've been through hell, but I still smell like heaven. Is that you? Are you in this place? A parenthetical subtitle would be, when faith goes through the fire, the outcome is favor. When faith goes through the fire, the outcome is favor. And now this message has one audience prophetically situated in the narrative of Daniel chapter 3. I am compelled to issue a disclaimer due to the very fact that if you've never been through anything, if hell has never risen to shut you down and shut you up, if you've never experienced the proverbial fire, gone through a life-changing furnace, or encountered the metaphorical hell, then this message may very well not be for you. But if you, like the Hebrew boys of Daniel 3, have been through the fire, or you're going through one right now, if you've been through the proverbial furnace, if hell has risen to rob you of your joy, to kill your peace, and destroy your destiny, then this word is for you. Before we go deep, I want you to, with a little exercise, a corporate exercise, begin by smiling at your neighbor. Just smile. And now ask your neighbor, what still? Now look at him with a smile again and tell him, because God is still on the throne. Because the blood of Jesus still washes away the sins of man. Because there is still power in the name of Jesus. Because the promises of God are still yes and amen. Because he said, be still and know that I am. All right. You will come out, and this is prophetic, not pathetic, it's prophetic. You will come out smelling like heaven. Number one, numero uno. You will come out smelling like heaven when you refuse to worship the God of Babylon. A sub-parenthetical title for that point would be, don't settle for less than what God has for you. Daniel chapter 3, so people of all races, verse 4, nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the music, bow to the ground and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey would immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. We are a prophetic minority living in a pathetic world. This is the new chapter of spiritual and moral Babylonian captivity. We can't deny the fact that the spirit of Nebuchadnezzar is alive and well. And Nebuchadnezzar wants us to worship. It's always been about bowing down. Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. Satan has an encounter with Jesus in the wilderness. And he tells him to do what? Bow down. The enemy wants you to bow, to kneel, to surrender. It is a de facto war to make you bow. Hell wants you to worship the gods of Babylon. The enemy wants you to surrender. He wants you to bow, to acquiesce, to give up your destiny and your dream and your purpose, to drink the proverbial Kool-Aid. He wants you to bow. I alluded to this previously. Always remember today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. Always remember, we are what we tolerate, and there are things that we have tolerated in this generation that we should have been rebuking. And always remember that instead of being so focused on Jesus, please come and get us, while we're focusing on Jesus coming down, Jesus is waiting for us to stand up and get up for his name's sake at this hour. It's real simple. The enemy, he wanted them to settle for less. The enemy wants you to settle for less. If you can settle for that golden statue, if you can settle for less, if you can settle for this job when I have this entrepreneurship opportunity for you, if you can settle for this, for survival instead of, don't settle for a statue made of gold when we serve a God filled with grace. In other words, do not settle for manna in the desert when there's milk and honey waiting for you in the promised land. Don't settle for I am okay when you are more than a conqueror through Christ our Lord. Don't settle for surviving when Jesus resurrected so you would thrive. And don't settle for the first Adam when he made you according to the model of the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Don't settle for less. And by the way, the theological notion that the enemy would attempt to offer you nothing is a misnomer. The enemy knows that if he offers you nothing, you'll strive for something. So the enemy will always offer you something less than what really God has for you. Oh, you'll get that tomorrow. Nebuchadnezzar wants us to bow. He wants us to worship the false, to sacrifice truth, to rewrite the Bible and delete whatever is politically and culturally incorrect. Nebuchadnezzar wants us to bow before our problems. We are here at this conference, like the Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 3, in the name of Jesus, to decree and declare. Look at your neighbor, we can tell him we will not bow down. We live a life of faith. A life that empowers us of the reality that we are 1 Peter 2:5. We are living stones being built into a spiritual house, a house that will not collapse. Matthew 7, 24 and 25, a house that is being built on the cornerstone, which is Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 20, and I am a house built by God, not to house pain, not to house problems, and not to house poverty. I am a house, 1 Corinthians 3:16, built to house the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Therefore, I cannot and will not bow. In the matter of fact, let's flip this. You'll come out smelling like Kevin when you refuse to bow. But in reality, we're not going to bow, but the day is coming. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. And in the name of Jesus, the day is coming that at the name of Jesus, many of the knees, some of the knees, only the American knees, the day is coming, oh glory to God, the day is coming, the day is coming, the day is coming where every knee, that means every king, every president, every leader, every Supreme Court justice, every politician, every musical artist, every sports figure, every religious figure, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You will come out smelling like heaven when you declare that God is able. And parenthetically speaking, sub point, you can't embrace what God has for you until you first accept what God did for you. And one of the most powerful declarations is to declare, you know the story, that we do not need to defend ourselves before you. We are thrown into the blazing furnace, that God whom we serve is able. But if not, we still won't bow. This God is able to. What a powerful faith-filled declaration. It's that faith. God is able. I believe God is able. And it's the pistis versus the oligopistos. It's the faith versus the little faith. It's God is able. Faith, the confidence of the hope we actually have, that the assurance that things that we cannot see will actually take place. Hebrews 11, 1. It's the pistis, and there's still sort of a dichotomy taking place in Christendom between people of faith and people of little faith. Christ, the author and the finisher, Hebrews 12, 2. And we've all been given that measure. We know this well in this house, Romans 12, 3. And it cometh by hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 17. But that little faith is what, because you hear that, and you have the, and you even have the Christ follower, and they go to church on, but they don't look like they're living that. They don't, it doesn't like, because and they say, I follow him. That sounded like, but, and it's like, you follow who? And Jesus is my, but the life does not reflect supposedly the, so there's a lack of a continuum, because in reality, you can't speak like heaven and look like hell. So it's, what does little faith look like? Let me give you examples quickly. Little faith gives God the second best, Cain's offering. Little faith looks back instead of looking forward, Lot's wife. Little faith strikes the rock instead of speaking to it, Moses. Little faith says, we can't go in, instead of, we can do it, the 10 spies. Little faith falls in the water after taking the eyes off Jesus. But we are not little faith people. I'll say that one more time for the hearing impaired. We are not little faith people. We have this radical, unorthodox, non-religiously unbridled faith. We have Cuckoo for Cocoa Puff, Christ-centered, Bible-based, Spirit-empowered faith. Because when you have that faith, you give God your best offering, even if your brother hates you. Abel. When you have that kind of faith, you build what God tells you to build and construct what God tells you to construct, even when those around you think you're crazy and question your sanity. Noah, when you have that faith, you take your eyes into the altar, even if it hurts Abraham. When you have that faith, you dare prophesy, bless, and declare that your children will enter the promised land, even when you are in the midst of your Egypt, Joseph. When you have faith, you cross the Red Sea, even when the chariots of Pharaoh come right behind you, Moses. When you have faith, you go around the walls of Jericho until they come crashing down, Joshua. It's that faith. It's that Hebrews 11:33. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. I like that part again. Their weakness was turned to strength. I'm going to say that one more time. Their weakness was turned to strength. Their weakness was turned. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. But I love this because in Matthew, the Greek word, every single time in the gospel where we see the connection, exegetically sustained, that what the Hebrew boys declared in the old covenant, God is able. When that phraseology appears in the context of the New Testament, in the journey of Christ physically on this planet, what I love about that, and of course it's Luke 7 and Matthew the centurion story, but what, Matthew chapter 8, what we see here is that when they declare the same thing the Hebrew boy said, when they said it to Jesus, Jesus kind of added it on a bit. And Jesus would say, really? Yeah, God, listen, we know you're able, so you don't even need to, we know that you're, really? And then Jesus would turn around and say, you know what? Because of that faith, on that occasion, it was an amazing faith, right? It amazed him. He says, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. What's your issue? Well, I have somebody sick at home, but you don't. And Jesus said, what do you say? We know that you're able. I'm able. Mm-hmm. All right. By the time you get home, what you've been asking for shall come to pass. I'm going to tell you what the Holy Ghost told me to tell you. I need you to put a smile on your face and a dance on your feet. Because by the time you get home, what you've been asking for shall come to pass. If you believe that, give God a shout of praise. Something is shifting. By the time you get out to touch your earth, by the time you get home. I got it. The time you get home, 2 Corinthians 9:8, Philippians 4:19, God is able. Ephesians 3:20. Our God is to do exceedingly abundantly. That means that when you pray for your child to get saved, your child will not only get saved, your child, your cousin, your nephew, your uncle, your neighbor, his friend, exceedingly abundantly above. Somebody shout, God is able. God is able to keep you from falling, Jude 1:24. God is able, Greek exeget, to fulfill his promise, Romans 4:21. Oh, it requires that faith. Somebody say that faith. That Christ-centered, word-based, spirit-empowered faith. Let's just real quick. I like to dot the I's. I sense it should be because cuando tú llegas a la casa, vas a ver que todo cambió en tu favor. And you're going to get home, and instead of thinking, I'm going to go home to hell, you're going to go home to see heaven land already in that place. And embrace what God has for you until you embrace what God did for you. What he did, he gave us his son, crucified, resurrected, to give us his faith. His faith. To operate within the confines of his faith in us, through us, with us, for us. Oh. You can't come out smelling like heaven unless you activate that thing. You will come out smelling like heaven the moment you realize that what you carry is greater than what you go through. Subtitle, the favor of God can never be extinguished by the fires of life. So they tied them up and threw them in the furnace, verse 21, fully dressed. Now I'm going to go Hebrew exeget here. Turbans, robes, and other garments. So they tie them up, but they put them in there with their garments. They threatened them. So we threaten you. We'll threaten you. You either do this or we're going to put you in there. We'll put you in there. It specifically says, this is specific. Why did the Holy Spirit inspire the writer to contextualize the narrative being very specific to the vestiges of clothing upon the Hebrew boys? Why? There's a reason for that. You see, the trousers and the turban and the clothing mentioned, they were not purchased at an H&M in Jerusalem. What does that mean? The clothes, the clothing, las ropas, were representative of the authority they carried in the Babylonian Empire. They already had a place of prominence. They worked for the government. They had power because even in the midst of Babylon, God's children carry favor. So what they had on, they carried, because we know very well through scripture that God ordained them to have that favor, even in the midst of the Babylonian captivity. So they had that, they wore that because God ordained it. It was God's perfect will that they would have a place of influence, even in the government that actually held their children captive. They went in with this. If Nebuchadnezzar, if he was, he would have stripped them from the authority, removed their authority, removed the clothing, the mantle, the cloak, the trousers, and the turban that are indicative of my signet ring and my power and my authority. The problem is, loco en la cabeza, no el noise. The problem is that he put them in the furnace with the authority they already carry. I'm preaching to somebody now.
They were wearing turbans, robes, and trousers. Do your Hebrew exeget, please. The reason they were so dressed up is because they were wearing the garb and the vestiges of their corresponding authority within the kingdom. These Hebrew boys had favor in the kingdom. They actually governed over provinces. I need to put this in perspective. The Bible says that that favor did not come from man, it came from God. Even in Babylon, God favored them. God always favors righteousness. You're going to get this in a second. So he puts them in there with the very garb that indicated authority. The very favor and positioning that they had before the fire that was on them was with them in the fire. When they came out of the fire, nothing was scorched. Nothing that was on them burnt except the bondages that was holding. The only thing that melted away was the stuff that was holding them back. What you've been through, the anointing that was on you before the fire was on you in the fire. And when you come out of the fire, that anointing will still be on you. Because you're not defined by the fires you go through. You're defined by the fire inside of you. You're not defined by what surrounds you. You're defined by God's Spirit inside of you. You're not defined by your circumstances. You're defined by His covenant. You're not defined by the hell you go through. You're defined by the heaven you're going to. And for all the religious folk, you're not defined by what you do for God. You're defined by what God already did for you. The blood defines you. The cross defines you. The empty tomb defines you. The upper room defines you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost define you. The Word of God defines you. Galatians 20 defines you. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You're still wearing it. So I'm going to ask one. If you've been through a mucho big fuego, I'm not talking about a migraine headache. If hell has risen to shut you down and shut you up, if you've been through a furnace and you're at least one big furnace, one big metaphorical non-coursed hell experience, raise one hand. If you've been through so many you lost count, raise both hands. If you've been through so many, if I Google your name, I have news for everybody who has been through the fire here. For every single person who has been through the fire. If you've been, raise both hands. In the name of Jesus, no matter what you've been through, what you carry from heaven is greater than what you go through in life. What God has placed upon you is greater than what man and hell place against you. I want you to know that because you've been through the fire, some of you are coming out of the fire as even tonight. Some of you are going to step out of that fire in the name of Jesus. Some of you have recently stepped out. I want, with both hands raised, I want you to know this. Your testimony is proof that the devil is a liar.
Pastor Samuel Rodriguez preaching at World Harvest Church.
Thank you for tuning into Global Air Force. I'm Jim Rome. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. Come fly with Global Air Force.